All right, let's take our book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 2. Last time we started Ezekiel chapter 1, as we said, there's a big mystery of all these different things that are involved as far as the seraphim, and actually the cherubim, actually, in chapter 1. So we got chapter 2, it's a little bit easier sailing. So Ezekiel, remember, was the prophet that went down to the river Kibar in Babylon to go with his people, and he sat there and preached to them, and he had a commission from the Lord. And Kibar and rivers up in Babylon, which is present-day Iraq, and that's where Ezekiel went from Jerusalem all the way over there with the captives. Now, why was Ezekiel in Babylon? Why did God send them to Babylon? I thought they were supposed to be in Israel. They sinned against the Lord. And did the Lord never warn them at all?
He warned them.
He warned them? Just once or twice?
There are many times.
How did he warn them?
Among
what means? Jeremiah the prophet? Ezekiel, different ones, the preachers? It says, we're in the book of, reading through the book, in our Bible study this morning, and in Jeremiah, reading through Jeremiah, and the verse that we memorized and found there one time, the prophets, many prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, oh, do not this abominable thing that I hate. They were worshiping the idols, and it said in that particular chapter that the women were the leaders in this false worship. The women, it mentioned several times in this particular chapter, the women, the women, the women. And unfortunately, that's so true. Here we have these women preachers today leading people astray and worshiping the Queen of Heaven. That's what they're worshiping in Jeremiah's day. That reminds us of the Roman Catholics today. They worship the Queen of Heaven. That's what they call Mary, the Queen of Heaven, which is heaven. Now let's go to Ezekiel chapter 2, and we began chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 last time. Just read, let's just read it. Go ahead. And that's starting with chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. And he said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. And the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me, and set me upon my feet, that I heard him and spake unto me. And he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even to this very day. But we see that the Son of Man is Ezekiel. That says, stand up, and I want to speak to you. Stand up. And of course, that's what etiquette tells us. When a lady enters into the room, the man is to stand up. When older people enter the room, the young people are to stand up. I mean, this is when the judge comes into the courtroom, the people in the courtroom are to stand up. This is a respectful time. When the Lord is speaking to this prophet, they stand up. And the Lord can speak to them, say, down, lie down, it's impossible. But a special, special gift for that. Special ministry. The Spirit entered into them, sat upon his feet. Then we came to verse 3, and I think we stopped there last time. Who was the Son of Man again? Ezekiel. Why is he called the Son of Man? Who else is called the Son of Man?
Jesus.
Lord Jesus. And what else is the Lord Jesus called? Son of God. What's the difference between the Son of Man and Son of God?
Jesus is perfect.
Perfect. Son of Man and perfect man, perfect God. Now, because he's Son of Man, does that mean he's not God?
No.
No? He has these two natures. One person, two natures. This Ezekiel is called the Son of Man because he's identified with his people, identified with the human beings and with man. And who's he going to send Ezekiel to? The heathen people? Children of Israel. The joke that was mentioned by someone, I don't remember who, but remember as God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, some little boy or little girl, I don't remember who, said, Dr. Mormon's little girl, I guess.
In the Bible study.
The Bible study. Mrs. Mormon's Bible study. Some little girl said, were there any adults that came out of Egypt? That's a good question. Were there any adults that came out of Egypt? Just said the children of Israel. Any adults? That's the children. These are a little wise question. That's good. But the same ones, the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation, who would, against whom would they rebel? Against the Lord himself. Did that generation, was that the only one in the belt? or even the violence, that historical rebellion that they had as a people, even to this very day. It's strange, isn't it? Even when God is judging them, they still are rebellious. It seems like they should have learned the lesson. Sometimes we don't learn our lesson. The Lord judges us and chastens us as a father and his children, and we sometimes still don't get it. We've got to understand. And so, to this very day, they're rebellious. I got to see verse number 4, 5, and 6 again. But they are impudent children, and stiff hearted. I descend the end of them, and I shall say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, and they, whether they will fear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall I know that there hath been a prophet among them. And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, for briars and thorns be with thee, and thou dost dwell among scorpions, be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, for they be a rebellious house. Those who are listening to us by way of the internet, if you have any comments at any time, or give us a call at 856-261-9018. If you do follow, be sure to turn your computers way down because it's a little bit of delay. Now, in verse number 4, what does God call his people? What is impudent? What does that mean, impudent?
Disrespectful.
That's right, disrespectful. And that's certainly something. How would it begin to be impudent? How would people become impudent?
They trust in their own conscience rather than the power of God.
Right, their own conscience instead of the power of God. Is it learned? Does it come naturally? Or what?
Both.
Sin nature. Because the environment also, like different ones, have that. Do the children in school, are they impudent? What's the opposite of impudence? Respectful, that's right. Are the children in public schools respectful? Some aren't. Some aren't. Are some impudent? How about even in Christian school? Yeah, our sons have been, St. Dan was in Christian school for a year with Dan, and Dick was in there for 20 years, and Don for 35 years, whatever. Impudent, all kinds of problems, even Christian school. So that's not the answer. That's not the answer. You've got to be trained to obey and to be respectful. Doesn't take much. Impudent children, he calls them. What's this word stiff-hearted mean? What's there for stiff-hearted and stiff-minded? What else?
Hard?
Deceitful above all things and desperate of wickedness. Jeremiah 79. So the heart, it says in the New Testament about those who rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, they've hardened their heart, as it says in Isaiah. As I mentioned, the heart are stiff-hearted. Are there stiff-hearted people still today, or are we all softened up? The opposite of stiff-hearted would be what? Soft-hearted, tender-hearted, caring. The Lord Jesus was tender-hearted. And it says in the New Testament, we're to be tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as Christ forgave us, even forgive the others. And so, not to be stiff-hearted at all. So he's sending them unto them. And what is the message meant to be? Storytellers? Illustrations? Comic book illustrations? What's the message to be that he's to convey to these people? Thus saith the Lord. What does that imply? God's word, and God's the authority. Thus the Lord. Now, does that always make you to win friends and influence people? When you speak the word of the Lord? What are some of the words of the Lord that are sort of not received too well?
I shall not, unless you have someone.
Yes?
You can't
repent? You don't want to do that? Change their way, change their heart, change their mind? Hell? They don't like hell. They don't like the fact that people are going there, but hell is a lit of fire. All kinds of things. Do they like to be called sinners? No, they don't. I mean, people normally, you call me a sinner? What do you have to the present? United States, he said, you're a sinner. Well, he's been saved, but he knows he's a sinner. But you know, even the authority, all kinds of, when you go up to the mayor of college, or your mayor, wherever you live, and say, you're a sinner. Well, all of us should remember that we are all sinners, even those that are saved. We're sinners, saved by God's grace, but we're still sinners. We have the old sin nature, and God has redeemed us and forgiven us, but we still realize there's that sin nature in us, but he's sending them and saying, thou shalt say in the best circle or not. Let me ask you this. Where are you going to find what God tells us today? His word. What word?
The Bible.
What Bible? Is it important? What Bible? Why is it important? What Bible? Do all Bibles have the same words?
No.
Are they anything? Yeah, Anna?
Well, some of them speak Spanish, and that's all they speak. They never understand
it in English. All right. We're talking about English-speaking people. It takes English. What about other languages? Is it important to have a Bible that's accurate? What are the requirements of an accurate Bible? Spanish, and French, and German, and Latin.
Word for word.
Word for word. From what source?
From the Greek. That's the Hebrew text.
That's the Hebrew Old Testament?
And
traditional
Greek text.
Greek text. It has to be the right foundation, otherwise it can all be wrong. And are there differences in the Greek text? Is the Greek text that on the basis of the new words, or just the United States? Now, in Spanish, your brother, America Gomez, has done his very best, hundreds of hours, to get that Spanish Bible conformed to the King James Bible and Text Receptus and Master of the Hebrew. And he's worked hard on it, and it's been produced and published with praise the Lord for it. Now, we need the same to be done in the French, the same to be done in the Portuguese. They've got one that's in Portuguese, but it's not as it ought to be. You know, our friend Colonel Pedro Almeida is a Portuguese spokesman. He's over there in Brazil right now, and he finds quite a few errors in that Portuguese Bible. That's better than the old one. It's closer, but still needs improvement. So when we speak the word of the Lord, it's got to be there. I was just working on my 1 Timothy. We're trying to work on 1 Timothy to get that book out. And I'm in chapter 6. It's still 6 chapters. The first half of the first 5 I'm working on 6. But I was even working today and looked at a quotation from a man who's the president of Central Baptist Seminary there in the Minneapolis area. And Kevin Bauer is his name. And Kevin Bauer, in that book that the Central Seminary published, Only One Bible? Question mark. That's the question. That's the title of his book. He said, we can't be sure that even the words that were spoken in the Bible are accurately conveyed in the Scripture. We're not sure whether the words that are actually spoken are actually conveyed in the Bible. A heretical statement. Put that right in that, the first limit. That would mean that we're not sure that the Lord Jesus, when he talked to the people about John 3:16, for God so loved the world, that we're not sure those are the words that came into our straight. Or any of those, I am the way, the truth, and the light, could have been wrong. And this is a fundamentalist man, the president of the school, as saying with Kendall. So, if they're training these young people at that school, if they don't really know what the words of God are, what are these young men going to preach? See? Anyway, well, we get off on that, but thus saith the Lord God. Now, you ready for it? Yes.
What about people who say they want to translate a few Bibles, but from the King James English into another language?
Well, what if it's been translated to King James another language? Well, that's all they know. Certainly that's a good start, and they can compare the Hebrew or compare the Greek with the concordance and different things with a computer, and that's a good start. Because the men that translated the King James Bible are excellent men. They've done an excellent job. They have the right Hebrew words, the right Greek words, the right Aramaic words, and they translate accurately, so it's a good start. Now, I like that sometimes the idioms in English are not the same as idioms in other languages, so you can't be too stiff with it, but it's a good start, and then compare it with the Hebrew and with the Greek. Now, a lot of people turn their nose at these people that translate from the King James into the various languages and say, oh, that's terrible. Why can't it be more scholarly? That go from the Hebrew to the Greek. Let me just tell you this. It takes a whole lot of learning of either Hebrew or Greek before you're facilitated enough to be able to do that monumental task. I know I'd rather have someone that thoroughly knows the language that it's translating into, whatever it may be, and he knows thoroughly the English language, and can put some of the English words into that language accurately, And a person that doesn't know much Hebrew, doesn't know much Greek, and makes a mess of it. Now, that's just my understanding. But certainly we got to compare it with the Hebrew and the Greek. That's what Dr. Shine has done with his Korean Bible. He's made it conform to the King James, but he's accurately compared all the time. What does the Hebrew, what does the Greek say? But you at least get the general idea from the English because he knows English very well. So that would be my answer to that. But we have to have the right words. And how many thousand words short is the New International Version compared to the King James Bible? How many words short? Remember we said that over and over. Do you remember that?
60,000.
Close. 63,000 words shorter than the King James Bible. That's a lot of words shorter. What happened to those words? It just evaporated. So we've got to be sure. And many verses are left out. So thus saith the Lord God. Then in verse 5, is he to stop if they don't obey? Will they obey or will they not? What does it mean to forbear? Whether they will hear or whether they will forbear. Forbear what? Forbear from hearing God's word, that's right. Well, they hear. And then it's parentheses there, rebellious out. What is the essence of rebellion? What does that mean, rebellion? You heard something, you stand against it. In other words, it's knowledgeable, willful disobedience, isn't it? That's rebellion. Willful disobedience. Are there rebels today? I tell you, we've got a whole bunch of young people, it's sad to say, that are growing up, and the adults of today with the young people of yesterday. And just think of the rebellion of yesterday and now today, what's going to be for tomorrow? You know, where we're going to see. It's a terrible, sad situation. All kinds of rebellion. Moral rebellion, sexual rebellion, all kinds of rebellion. Rebellious house. Yes, Charles.
First it says whether they will hear, and then whether they will forbear. If forbearing is carrying the understanding or even willing to understand something?
I think they hear
it with closed ears.
Yes. Hear or whether they forbear to hear. In other words, they just put it off. Forbearance is putting off something and not really paying too much heed to it, and that's a good thing in a sense, in some senses. My mother always used to say there are two successes for a good marriage, a good happiness, bear and forbear. Bear and forbear, you got those two bears, but bear up with things and then forbear. In other words, you just let certain things pass that are not that important to you. But in this case, when the words of God were preached, whether they were there, here, or forbear to hear. In other words, just let it pass. No, we don't care. Just forbearance means postponement and not acceptance. That's what forbearance means. Rebellious. Well, what are they going to know when Ezekiel preaches the scripture and tells them the word of God? What are they going to know? There's a prophet among them. There's been a prophet. And that's important, isn't it? Poor Jeremiah, just reading today, he preached and preached and preached. And he said, tell us, what does the Lord say? Should we go to Egypt or should we not? And there's a long pause. Was it 10 days long? I think there's 10 days hearing before the Lord gave the revelation of his word. And they said, whatever he says, we're going to do. See, liars, liars, liars. They didn't have any intention of doing what the will of the Lord was. So the rebellious, the king, Zedekiah, all of his princes, they're rebellious. So there would be a prophet among them. Then in verse number 6, what does that tell this prophet? And why do you think he tells him this? Don't be afraid. Why do you think he says don't be afraid? Is there fear in preaching the Bible's words? Should there be fear? What is the cause of that fear?
Rejection,
being threatened. These people, were they what we call obstreperous? What does obstreperous mean? A good big word. That means very rebellious. Obstreperous. I don't know why I use that word, but that's a good word we used to use in the old country.
Back in Ohio. What about
it? Is
it? How did they hospitable?
Yes, hospitable. Very hospitable. They were very, very rebellious. And that could be fear. Are some people, and maybe you and I, are afraid to speak the truth to some people? They could tell us. They could knock us in the teeth. They could really slap us around. So there could be fear. But God says, be not afraid. And that's them. But what else should you not be afraid of? Two things not to be afraid of for this prophet. He's really a priest.
Yes.
Their words. wait a minute, you understand how to be a fed of them. They could hit you, smack you, push you down, but their words? Why should they not be afraid of their words?
No authority. It's
the authority of God.
Charles, that's why I say no authority by
God. Can words be hurtful? Hurtful, and people be, don't be afraid of their words. They smack back at you and they knock and gnash you with their teeth. Then what does this briars and thorns do with one good this speech taking place? Why does he mention the possibility of thorns and briars? What might they do to this prophet if they didn't shape up? The prophet didn't shape up and quit preaching the word of God. Could be tortured, could be thrown out in the field. What's this scorpion business? Throw that drone among scorpions. Where do scorpions live? In the sun?
In the kids.
Out in the dirt, out in the
in Florida?
Yes, in the wilderness. In the wilderness. And the least of the water scorpions live.
Insects.
Stingers. Bugs. And are they poisonous? Some of them are. Still there. But, so be not afraid. Though they, in other words, even if they threaten to push that out, remember, what did they do to Jeremiah? They were so angry. They wanted to kill him, so what did they do?
In the mire.
Throw him in a pit. And sat down something in the mire. And no food. And who was it that got him out of it? Even though it's the Ethiopian. He said to the king, can I go get him out? He's going to die down there. There's no food down there in the mire. The king said, you go ahead and dig up so he has the man that's on the old clouds and claws and put out his arms and pull Jeremiah out. All Jeremiah did was to tell him the word of God, tell him that Babylon's going to come, you're going to be taken away, you're going to be in prison, and that if you want to keep your life and keep your homes, just stay right here. But if you flee to Egypt, he's going to get you down there. And he did. He went down, got him down, he killed him. The sword will follow the right on. So if for that truth, he was put in prison. And many times people are put in prison. So were the thorns, the briars, and the scorpions. Again, he repeats what in verse number 6. Don't be afraid of their words. Now, what else does he say not to be afraid of? The third thing. Them, their words, and what else? Their looks. Now, even though they don't talk, can looks talk? Can looks speak a message? The frowns, the smiles, there's all kinds of ways. And know that they're really such. So the Lord said, just don't be afraid of them. Now, he's a priest, it says in chapter 1, but he's called a prophet here. He's a prophet and a priest, both. Lord Jesus was three things. What was he for three things? Prophet, priest, and king. He's all three. And let's read in verse number 7 to the end, 7 through 10. And thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. Open thy mouth and eat that I give thee. And when I looked, behold, a hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein. And he spread it before me, and there was written within and without, and there was written therein lamentations, and mourning, and woe. And verse 7. Again, what does God tell him to do? What's he supposed to speak? God's words. Preach the word, Paul says the preacher of Timothy. The incident season, obviously, is the proof of your people, all amongst our family doctrine. And we read that every Lord's Day in our church. Whether they hear or whether they're not here, and most of us. I see the trouble with the church that Brother Rink was in over there in Pennsylvania was that they did not want to hear the words of God. Before he ever came then, he said in his resignation letter, I gave you, I think it was 15 pages of what I believe. Don't call me as your pastor unless this is what you want, because I'm going to stick with what I've written down. This is my purpose. This is my plan. This is what I believe. All the things of the doctrines. And these brethren that were deacons didn't want that anymore. Just get away. But so he said he had to leave. But whether they hear or whether they preach my words unto them. And most of them. Then in verse number 8, God tells him to hear what the word said. Don't be rebellious like the rebellious house. Are there some possibilities of prophets and pastors and preachers and Christians being rebellious? like the others? Yes, it's just passion. If people rebel, well, let's us rebel. Everybody's doing it, let's follow the joint. Is that a good logic? Is that ethical? Just because somebody else is doing it, sin? Let not. It says in the Old Testament, though all your neighbors are sinning, you should not follow a multitude to do evil. That's in the book of Proverbs. Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. And in Proverbs chapter 1, I read, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Clear-cut case, don't be rebellious like the rest of them. Now, what did the Lord tell him to do now in verse 8? Open it up. Was the Lord like a dentist? Now, Charles has an abscessed tooth, and he's been very much in pain. He's going to take that out. It's root canal, I believe, pretty soon. But open them up. What did the Lord do with that open mouth? Well, he's going to eat what I give you. And he looked in verse 9, the hand was sent to him, and what was put in his mouth? A roll of gold. And what did he do in verse 10 of that book? It's spread before him, and it was written. What was in that book? Lamentations, mourning, and woe. We're going to take now chapter 3, follow along, because we're in this thing in this book. Let's read verse of Ezekiel, the Pharaoh's preaching prophet. I title this chapter 3. Let's read verse 1, 2, and 3, just to get it back, while we're still in this book of chapter 2. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, eat that thou findest, eat this roll, and so speak unto that, so speak unto us of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that roll. He said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy mouth with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat it, and there was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. Now, what happens when we eat something? Digestion. We should be able to digest what we eat. Are all things healthy that we eat? No. Why do we eat them then?
We like them.
We like them. Sometimes they're sweet, sometimes they're honey, and so on. We like them, but they're not always good. Now, to add, yes, sir.
Going back to verse 9 in chapter 2,
yes.
He actually saw physical hand with a physical roll and handed it to him.
Apparently so. Apparently there was a hand that worked just like, you remember the book of Daniel, there was a hand, no bigger than a man's hand, so that wrote on the wall. See, the Lord just used this to show him what he was to do and gave it something to eat, see. And when we eat things, if it's food, it will be digested. If we eat stones, can we digest that? No. But if it's food, our body is built so that our digestion starts in the mouth, goes into the stomach, and so on. There's all these digestive issues. And so, eating something wrong in the book, what do you think this book represents? God's Word. I believe it represents it. He said, before you go to preach to these people, swallow my words, know my words, know this book written before and behind. And that must be the source of all of our counsel, all of our preaching, all of our teaching, the words of God. Very important. He calls them to eat that roll. And the belly, fill their mouths with this roll. It's in my mouth as honey for sweetness. Does the Bible ever describe this honey? Does the Bible ever describe this honey? Yes, in the book of Psalms, Psalm 119, honey to my soul, sweetness. Now, there are things that are, as it says in verse 10 of the previous chapter, Lamentations, mourning and woe. There's also judgment in the Scriptures. There's sweetness and there's judgment. And so both are needful, especially with these rebellious people as Ezekiel's the preacher. We'll stop right here at chapter 3 and pick this up more going next week. Do you have any other comments or questions before we close? It says in chapter 3, we'll see later on, if God had sent Ezekiel to a foreign nation, not his own people, they would hear his own people are rebellious. That's quite often the way it is with us. Our own families, our own people are rebellious.
They knew him very well, right?
Yes. I think they knew Ezekiel. He lived with him and preached them. Any other comments or questions before we close? My father's close with the word. We thank your Father that has given us an example in this priest who's a prophet, Ezekiel. who was willing to preach thy word, obey thee, and speak unto his own people, regardless of whether he was living in the wilderness or they'd taken out among the scorpions, or they lived in luxury. So Lord, help us to be faithful as we witness to our friends, as we preach thy word and speak the word concerning the truth of Scripture. Give us wisdom and guidance. Help us, Lord, to fill our souls with the honey of the Scriptures and the words, that we may know thy word and live it ourselves first and then give it out, that thy word may be used of thee in a mighty way. Pray for each one gathered here that also our needs. Take care of us, Lord. Bless us and use it for thy glory. Those listening by other means, continue to use us as well, and then, in all that we do and say, may our Savior be glorified. In his name we pray. Amen. All right, thank you for coming.